Jim Whitaker is one of about only 4,000 people that have ever lived that's climbed to the top of Mount Everest. His claim to fame, in many people's opinion, is that he was the first American to ever climb to the top of Mount Everest. So most would think that that's what he would say was one of his great achievements in life. But yet he doesn't say that that was his great achievement in life. You probably know this, but of those 4,000 that have climbed to the top of Mount Everest, very few of them have made it without a guide. Almost every expedition of hikers and climbers that go to the top of Mount Everest, they have that trained, highly skilled individual that knows all of the resources that are going to be needed. They know all the climbing tools and instruments. They know all about the survival skill. And they lead people places that they could never go on their own. Jim Whitaker has led perhaps as many people to the top of the mountain as anybody alive. And he says this, "Taking people to the top of Mount Everest who could never get there without my assistance is my greatest accomplishment in life." Now, I wish that he would say that serving our Lord is the greatest accomplishment in his life, because he's truly missing out on the things that matter the most. But I want you to think about his point there. It's one thing to climb Mount Everest yourself. It's another thing to say, I believe I can help get people to that destination. That is the mindset of a leader. A leader never thinks about the trip alone. A leader never thinks about achieving this mark of spiritual growth, this journey in life, without thinking, how can I help these people get there also? Leaders oftentimes can grow discouraged, and sometimes words like this will be heard. They just keep needing things. Everybody just keeps coming up to me and they need things. I wish they would just do it themselves. I don't know if I'm cut out for this. Well, I would say that last statement may be a very worthy evaluation for you to consider. Because if you don't like people coming to you and asking you to help them with something they can't do themselves, you might not be a leader. Because that's what leadership is all about. It's about helping people that cannot move themselves move to point B. And so, why are they coming to you? They're coming to you because they believe that you have something to offer that they can't provide themselves, that if you would offer it, it very well might help them accomplish whatever they're coming to ask you about. That got me to thinking when we look in Acts the 20th chapter and we see that he called the elders of the church down from Miletus there to meet him there. And in 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I came to you in Asia,'" which, by the way, what he does throughout the rest of this chapter is he gives them a lot of tools that they can put in their little toolbox of leadership to say, "I'm not ever going to see you again, but I know a little bit about leadership. And I want to help as many people get from point A, earth, to that that inheritance." He even mentions that. You see it deeper in the chapter in verse 32. He wants to be able to build up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's the ultimate A and B. A is we're here on earth and I want to help as many people as I can have that inheritance and eternal life with the Lord. And so Paul is meeting in his mind's eye, in his understanding, he's meeting for the last time with any influence that he will have upon the church of Ephesus. And what he does is he gives those elders specific tools of instruction that pertain to leadership. But then the second thing that he does constantly, because remember, he lived among them 3 years, probably many of those people he converted. And so the second thing that he does is to drive home the teaching about, hey, do this in leadership, is he would turn right back around and say, "You remember, You saw me do that. When I lived among you, I did what I'm urging you as a leader now to do. And that's literally what he's saying here in verse 18 when he says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you.'" Okay, Paul, we did see that. And he says, this is what you saw. "I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now notice this next line. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And that probably ties in also to what he says in 27 when he says, "I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, he says, you know how I lived among you. You saw the tears that I wept. You saw the trials that I had. You know how I came to you from house to house and I wept with you and I urged you to live. He says, you saw that, but you also saw this. And among all the heavy burden, that stress I was carrying as a leader, time out for just a minute. Next time you think about resigning as a deacon or an elder or a teacher or as a leader of your family because it hurts, just remember, pain is never a good reason to stop doing anything that's good. Do a study in Scripture on suffering, and what you'll learn is that suffering is the path of righteous people that helps them grow stronger. It should never be the excuse for stop doing what is right and best. Paul didn't say here, you saw me, I lived among you. And you saw when the trials got heavy and I shed tears, you saw I just quit. I just quit teaching what needed to be taught. I just quit doing what needed to be done. Paul says, you saw me cry and you saw me get right back up and preach what needed to be preached. You saw me cry, and you saw me get right back up and minister the way it needed to be ministered. He's saying to these elders at Ephesus, do you remember that manner that I lived among you? Do you remember how I didn't withhold anything that you needed? I want you to think as a leader, do you have resources that you haven't shared with the people you're leading, that if you would share it, it would help bridge the gap from A to B? What if your resources were kind of like stepping stones that served as a bridge to get from A to B, and our life as leaders was kind of like always throwing out the next step to say, come on, we can do this. Throw out the next step. We're doing this. Let's do this. That got me to thinking, what resources did Paul offer them? And then I got to thinking, we can read a lot about the church of Ephesus. And so then that got me thinking, I just want to go through Acts and Ephesians and Timothy and Revelation. And I just want to see different things that Paul offered the people of Ephesus that helped them in their journey. Now, we could do this almost all day and all night. But over the next few minutes, if you're taking notes or if you're turning quickly in your Bible, I want to try to throw out to you seven things that he offered. And I do not offer to you that these are in a very well thought out order. Honestly, that wasn't my goal in this. My goal was to just simply look and say, what are things that he offered? And so the first thing that I decided to just kind of begin a little bit at the beginning. Go back to Acts 19 when he first went into Ephesus is where we read that in 19. And I'd like for you to notice when he went up to them in verse 8, he went into their synagogues and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. Notice that word persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Paul, how did you get people to become Christians? And he said, I persuade. Paul, now that sounds like a little bit of salesmanship to me. He says, you better believe it. You have to be able to convince people to take a step that they don't even know they need to take. You have to be able to paint a vision. Do you realize where you are right now? Do you realize where you can be? I want to persuade, oh, I could never be a Christian. You don't know how sinful I am. I want to persuade you. You can be a Christian. Oh, I don't think the Lord would ever forgive me. I want to persuade you. He will forgive you. Reasoning and persuading them. Now, I know there's a lot more in that than just that. But every good leader has the ability to sell what he believes in. I don't want to ask you how much you believe in the kingdom, because you're not going to do a very good job persuading people to give their all for a king that you, as a leader, don't give your all for the king. How much work are you willing to do in the kingdom? And then that will also reflect how much you're able to persuade others. I want you to think back. It's either the first time you preached your first lesson, or the first time you taught a Bible class, or the first time you led a song in front of the church. Now, I know there's going to be a few exceptions in this room, and we don't have time to do this right now, but if I asked you, you know what's coming, don't you? Who persuaded you to do it? Every one of us could say the name. Because we didn't think we could. But there was a leader who could see what we could see, even though we couldn't see it. A few years ago, we invited a great guy from Oklahoma to come out and speak to our elders and deacons retreat. And we have a little tradition at the end each year of our elders and deacons and ministers retreat, we usually ask one of our newer deacons to bid our retreat to a farewell by giving us a charge. And what we're asking is, give us a 25, 30-minute motivational lesson. I was driving this guy that over on the other side of the Mississippi River is very, very well known. I was driving him back to the airport. And he said, and he really didn't know us as a congregation at all. And he said, now that last guy you guys had to come in to speak, now where's he from? And I said, you mean, and I called his name, the guy that spoke at the very end, said, yeah. I said, that's just one of our deacons. He looked over the car, he said, that was one of your deacons? I said, yeah, he did pretty good, didn't he? He's like, that was amazing. I said, I know. I was amazed too. He even said again, he's one of your deacons. I said, yeah. I said, you want to hear a neat story? Just a few years ago, I was teaching a men's class on Wednesday night, and his comments were amazing. And so after class one night, I walked up to him and I said, hey, I'm going to be gone on a Wednesday night coming up in 2 weeks, and I want you to teach class. I said, you've never seen such fear. Big eyes. And he said, I don't think I can do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? He said, man, I've never taught. There's no way. I said, listen, I didn't think you'd ever taught, but I know this. You're ready. Your understanding of Scripture, your comments in class, you are ready. And he said, I really appreciate the invitation, but I've got to tell you, no, I can't do it. And I said, I'm going to tell you this. I understand where you're coming from. But in 2 more weeks, I'm going to be gone again. I'll get somebody to teach his first 2 weeks. But I want you to promise me for 2 weeks you will pray every day and ask God's wisdom about what you should do. And I'm going to ask you again in 2 weeks if you'll teach again in 2 weeks. And I said, I want you to know I'm praying for you too, because I believe you've got the ability to be an amazing teacher. I went back up to him in 2 weeks after praying about it. I said, you've been praying about it? He smiled. He said, yeah, I have been. I said, are you going to teach in 2 weeks? He said, I can't believe I'm saying yes, but yes, I'll teach in 2 weeks. I came back after that Wednesday night and people were like, wow, you wouldn't believe. That was the best class. From time to time, he preaches for us now. Just an amazing deacon. You've all seen the stories. Every one of us here are a result of the stories. Somebody believed in us. Listen, you have the ability as a leader to do that over and over and over again if we just take the time to see people. If we just take time to love them. If we just take time to invest in them. If we take time to say, where are you now? And what ability has God given you? And let's march forward in this. Oh, but I just can't do it. I know you can't do it on your own. That's why God has given me to you. You know what my job is today? Step number one. I'm just going to persuade you. I'm going to convince you to do what I already know you can do. By God's grace, I know you can do that. That is the beauty of leadership. Leaders persuade people. A second thing I'd like for you to see is go back to Acts, the 20th chapter. I'd like for you to see also that leaders work. And it is a resource that they offer people because their work becomes a blessing to people instead of expecting to be a leader so that everybody else can bless them. For example, when we look in Acts the 20th chapter, when you look down in verse 33, he said to these elders, remember he's talking about how he lived among them, and he said, remember, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, imagine him holding up his hands when he says this, you know these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's talking to leaders and he's saying, look, I want you to go back home and I want you to realize your leadership isn't so they can bless you. Your leadership is so you can bless them. I didn't covet and say, you know what, with my leadership, I can get a lot of riches. With my leadership, I can get people to give me things. With my leadership, I can cause people to think they owe me something. Look what I've done to you. You're wealthy and I brought you to the Lord. Now what are you going to do for me? What perks are you going to give for me? Shame on you. Paul says, look, I've coveted no one's silver, no one's gold. But if you look at these hands, you remember, I built tents when I was with you. I not only took my money and provided for me, I provided for those around me. As a matter of fact, I took care of the weak. I remember the Lord's my Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Elders, go back home and go to work for the people. There's a lot of third world countries today that they remain third world countries, not because they do not have resources, but because all the resources stay with the leadership. That's why countries are taken over where there's severe poverty, but yet the leader has 9 palaces filled with gold. And now what's our mentality? Don't ever use your leadership for personal gain. Our Lord taught us better than anyone who has ever lived to be a servant leader. He taught that in the time where the Jews, now God didn't want it this way, but the Jews misunderstood leadership and made it about personal gain at the time Jesus was on the face of the earth. The Roman emperors were making it for the most part about personal gain. And Jesus comes along and he's going to be the king of the most powerful kingdom that's ever been. And he didn't make it about him. He made it about serving others with his leadership. What a beautiful, beautiful example. Leaders show up early and work late, and they don't do it for any personal credit or gain. They do it because they love the people they're leading and the Lord that they are serving. The third thing that I'd like for you to see is that one of the great resources that I hope you put a lot of effort into, and it is that of prayer. Look in Acts the 20th chapter. What can you offer people that you lead? Can you envision this when Peter spent this time with these elders and he thinks he's never going to see them again? I want you, as I read verse 36, I want you to just try to envision this, like see it playing in your mind in real life. And when he had said these things, he knelt down. Can you see Paul on his knees? Can you see probably the other elders joining him on his knees? And he prayed with them all. They wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What do you think that prayer sounded like? What do you think were the contents of that prayer? And do you think the things that he prayed for the people that he led sounds like the things we pray for the people we lead? I didn't intend for this to become an exercise, but I went through a very discouraging exercise a year or so ago. I walked into one of our Sunday morning adult Bible classes, and I noticed that they had their prayer requests written on the board. And I looked down the prayer requests, and it was disheartening. It was only about heart attacks and strokes and other physical ailments. So I walked to the next adult class, and I thought, I wonder if they have on their board their prayer requests, and they did. And it was only about heart attacks and strokes and physical ailments. And I went to the next Bible class, and I went to the next Bible class. I began to wonder, is that all we pray about? Now, the Lord says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you, 1 Peter 5 and 7. So if we're concerned about someone with a heart attack, it's very appropriate for us to take that to God in prayer. So I'm not discouraging that or even minimizing that, unless that's the only things we're praying about. What do you think Paul prayed for people? For people that he was leading, do you think that if we could hear his prayer, it would sound like a list of physical ailments and concerns? Well, let's read some of his prayers for these very people. Go over to Ephesians, if you will. When we look to Ephesians, we see insight to exactly what he prayed. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 15, he says, going into 16, I do not cease to give thanks. This is Ephesians 1 and 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers. And then he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Have you prayed that lately for the people you're leading? And the revelation of the knowledge of God. Do you know how important it is for people that we love to know God? Everything rests upon whether or not they know God. So they need to have eyes of understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is your hope. How can we lead people into eternal life when they don't really know what hope is? And hope of His calling, for which the riches of the glory of an inheritance. Have we prayed about people's inheritance that we're leading? And then in 19, that the power of this great God be exceeding great, of His greatness, of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And he continues there. Let's go over to the third chapter. Look in verse 14. He says, this is the reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with a might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able with all to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. When's the last time you've prayed about whether or not your followers are grounded in love and know the love of Christ, their inner man is strengthened with Christ? And then notice this prayer, how much faith it has in the power of God in 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How do we break this cycle? How do we break this cycle where our prayers sound like a physical wish list instead of a spiritual journey, and where our deepest desires is for people to know Christ and to know His hope and to know His inheritance and to know His power and to be strengthened in the inner person? I can answer my own question. I said, how? It's when the leadership stops doing it, is when it'll stop. It's when the leadership starts praying it, is when it'll start. Everything starts and ends on leadership. I want to encourage you to be a leader that not only prays for the people you love and their physical concerns, which would only be right, but we would pray even more for their spiritual life, which would be right. But he also, as a leader, spoke about great opportunity. Stay there in Ephesians. Do you see there in the fourth chapter when he spoke to the people of Ephesus? And he said, which by the way, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is one of the greatest passages about church growth in Scripture. You see verse 16 says that this is what causes the growth of the body, which is an amazing statement where he literally has laid out for 16 verses what causes the church to grow. And one of the things that is so needed for a church to grow is to have the right kind of leadership. And so that's what he addresses in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In other words, that's a list of leaders there. And I think that some people have kind of thrown out these few verses here because of the first two. And they say, well, that's talking about apostles and prophets. And that's first century leadership that was kind of interwoven with miraculous things. And we just don't have that today. Well, yes, the apostles and some prophesying was definitely related to the miraculous. But notice that next part of that list there, when he says evangelist, we hope we still have some evangelists today. And pastors, that's the word that's translated everywhere else, shepherds. And so we have shepherds today and elders and teachers. But notice that's not the end of the sentence. In other words, he's going to tell what these leaders have influence in the lives of others. So if these leaders are leading, you're teaching a class. Some of you will go into a class and you will teach a class in the morning. I want to ask you, what do you want to accomplish? Not just in that one class tomorrow, but over the next 6 months, over the next year. Listen, if you, the leader of the class, does not have a vision of growth for that class, who's supposed to have it? It's not going to be had. The followers in that class are not going to lead that class. It doesn't work that way. And so here he says, I want to talk to evangelists. I want to talk to pastors. I want to talk to teachers. I want you to see the influence you have. I want you to see the opportunity you have. Are you offering the people that you're leading these things? Okay, so what are we offering? He says this as he continues his sentence in verse 12. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. And that's beautiful. We got equipping of the saints. How are saints equipped? Perhaps there are several ways, but one key way that saints are equipped is told to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Remember, all Scripture is inspired by God. Remember, that's profitable. But you remember when you go down to verse 17? So that you may be equipped or thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. What's the place of leadership? Leadership is to make sure that whoever they're leading is equipped with the Word of God. You and I don't really know how to carry out the ministries of the Lord's church until we learn His Word, because it's His Word that is our compass, it's our guide to teach us how to carry out ministry. Now, as leaders, we can say, well, if they want to learn Scripture, they can learn it. Just know, the Lord would say, are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? I gave you to the followers to help equip them. They're not going to get it on their own. I'm not saying they don't have the ability to study on their own, and I'm not saying they're not intellectual. I'm just telling you, God's plan is that there will be spiritual leadership that will help them learn the Word of God. And so what are we doing? What are you going to do? We're not too far away from 2017, if the Lord wills time. Elders, what are you going to do in 2017? Stand up for your congregation and say, church family, here's how we're going to grow in knowledge this year in 2017. And here's some plans we have. And we look forward to learning God's Word together. And here's some plans as leaders we have to do this with you. And we're going to learn His Word better this year. That's equipping. But now, do we equip just so we can be scholarly? Just so we can say, look how much I know. No, notice, you are equipped for a reason. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We learn the Word of God so that we know how to go out and to serve. We don't really know how to serve until we know the Word of God. And so, like for example, tragic mistake. Someone says, oh, I tell you what, that good old boy right there, he doesn't really know the Bible at all, but he'd be a great deacon. Wrong. You don't know how to be a great deacon until you know the Word of God. It is the Word of God that equips anybody to know how to go out and serve. And so we're equipping as a leader. We want you to learn the Word of God. We're going to walk with you. Do you need us to sit down and study individually? Come over to the house every Tuesday night. Let's study together. Let's do whatever we have to do to learn the Word of God. But when we learn it, it's not so we can rest and say, look how smart I am. It's because this is supposed to become real in our life so that we're living out. Now, what's the third thing he says? When we do that, it's going to be edifying to the church. If the knowledge that you have and the way that pertains to your ministry doesn't build up the church, you got to back up and either challenge your knowledge or your ministry, because it's supposed to edify the church. It's supposed to be an architectural structure being grown. This idea of edifying, this idea of building up. Have you ever seen leadership that is in place over time and there's no building up happening? It's the absence of leaders that are not getting into the Word, getting their people into the Word to do ministry to build up the church. All of that fits together. You can't separate it. You can't say, no, church, this year we're going to concentrate on edifying the church. You can't just have it hanging out there by itself. Church, this year, all we want to do is learn Scripture. No. Learn Scripture so that we know how to minister so that it will build up the church. That is the key word here, opportunity, that leaders give followers. When Paul talks to the church of Ephesus about their leadership, in essence what he's saying is, leaders, give the people opportunities. Have you ever heard that 20% of the people do 80% of the work? You know why that happens? I've already told you. It's leadership. That's the way leaders like it. If they didn't like it, they'd change it. Next time a big event's happening at your congregation, as leaders, who are you going to ask to help? I'm not trying to be ugly, but if I could just kind of sound ugly for a minute, you're going to ask the same 20% that's always been doing it because you like it that way. It's so easy. They're dependable. They always get the job done. You don't have to look over them very much. You don't have to train them. You don't have to do a lot. They have been proven. And so you know what? Let's just go out there and ask them to do it again. They're so good. Just go ahead and get up on Sunday and make an announcement. Hey, you other 80%, as elders, we just don't need you. We just like leaning on the 20%. Or can you honestly say to everybody in your congregation, we want to give every one of you the opportunity to serve. And some of you may need help getting started. You may be babes in Christ and you may not even know how to take the first step. But you know what? We want to persuade you. And we've been praying for you, and we want to walk with you. We've got deacons, we've got loving members, and we're all going to serve God together, and we're not going to leave anybody out of the Lord's work. And when leadership stops going to the 20% and starts going and investing their life in the 80%, what you'll probably find out is most of that 80% has been hoping that somebody would ask them. Paul says, give them opportunity to learn, to serve, to edify the church. The fifth thing would be that of encouragement. And I'm going to jump out of this just a little bit of Ephesians, and even though I could do it in Ephesians, I couldn't pass the opportunity to go to the obvious. I'd like for you to think about encouragement. I'd like for you to back up to Acts the 9th chapter when Paul was actually converted. And in Acts the 9th chapter, how was Paul even available to encourage the church at Ephesus? Remember when he passed back through Jerusalem after being converted, and you read in verse 26, I'm in Acts 9 and 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, I want you to skip down and read 28 with me and notice this contrast. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now, wait a minute. What happened between 26 and 28? You talk about night and day. Like, hey, we're afraid of him. We're not going to have anything to do with him. We're going to hide from him. And then you look at 28 and say, would you look at this? Everywhere the church of Jerusalem going, Paul's right there with them. They're just traveling around together. You say, I was here yesterday and I'm here tomorrow. What happened today? Well, it's this verse right here that happened in between. Look at 27. The contrast was this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus and in the name of Jesus. That's why he's called the Son of Encouragement. They wouldn't accept him. Next thing you know, he's loved and right in the middle of them. Why? Because one man was willing to be that source of encouragement that would stand between and bring them together. Every time a guest walks through your door, they have to have someone that will bring them in from feeling like an outsider and help connect them in relationship to the people so that they can know the love of Christ. That's always what is first attractive. That attracts first, the love of Jesus. You say, no, the truth does. No, the truth can't, because they don't know enough to know the difference in truth and false. And so what attracts people to begin with is the love of Christ. And if they stick around long enough, we get to teach them what the truth is. And so who's going to be that encourager? Who's going to be that encourager? Someone is a newborn babe in Christ. Who's going to be that encourager to bring them from the state of being a babe to the state of maturing? There's a new deacon, and he's trying to do his best, but he's inexperienced and he doesn't know exactly. What elder is going to step up and be that encourager to say, you know what? I want to walk with you this year. I want to mentor you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you any way that I can. Let's get together for breakfast one morning a month. Let's spend some time together. Let's study together. I want you to know I'm praying for you every day. Who's going to be that encourager? Who's going to stand between people when they don't think they could do it? And who is going to walk with them during that time to make sure that it is done? For time's sake, allow me to move on as we press towards the sixth one, and that is, I'd like for you to think about the importance of communication as you turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul gives us insight to how we receive Scripture, and in this we see a side note, if you will, an underlying fact of how important it is for us to have communication. I know sometimes we get sick of paper trails. Maybe we get tired of keeping minutes at a meeting. Maybe we don't like the idea of a deacon writing out his ministry because it just seems like a waste of time to really get things clearly communicated. I want you to show me long-term a strong, healthy leadership that does not have things written down. It's rare. How clearly are you communicating? Not what your answer would be, but your followers. The people you lead, would they say you are clear communicators? Would they say that you are transparent? Would they say that they trust you because your communication is so sincere? Without things being written, it's very, very hard for that to be accomplished. Here's how God gave us His Word, picking up in verse 3. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, and the mystery is that was unknown, that later was made known through the gospel. And so he says in parentheses here about this mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Him, Christ, through the gospel. What's Paul saying here? Well, ultimately, it's this beautiful mystery that's been revealed, that the Jew and Gentile belong into one body. But he's saying, do you know how that mystery was revealed? He says, I received it by revelation. But he says, I took and I wrote down everything that was revealed to me about that. When you read what I've written, you will know what was revealed to me. That's pretty amazing. You say, wow, I'd like to be able to be an apostle where a message just comes to your mind. Well, we don't have to be an apostle to know what the message was. It was written down. And when we read it, we know what was revealed to them. Clear communication is vital. And so oftentimes we think we've said something, but what's been heard is totally different. And so then you say, all right, how am I communicating to the congregation? It's one thing to say it, but then what are they hearing? And we want to make sure that our message is consistent and it's accurately communicated. And I want to close this by looking at the seventh thing that he offered. And we could look at this in Ephesians 6, 18 and 20, but I want to look at the sister epistle of Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, when we were giving descriptions of leadership, someone mentioned humility. And I want you to think, by the time that Paul is writing Colossians, the fourth chapter, he has already become a very, very successful preacher, missionary, teacher, writer. I guess we could kind of argue that in one sense, he's probably one of the most successful missionaries that's ever lived. I want to preface this with a little story. I was talking to a preaching buddy one day on text. And I was just having a kind of a heavy day. I wasn't down and out. It was just busy. A lot of important things on the plate. And so as we finished the text, I just said, hey, say a prayer for me today. I didn't hit send any more than my phone is ringing. And I'm thinking, well, I don't have time for a phone call today. But I thought, I guess I better take it. And it was him. And his first words were, what's wrong? I said, what do you mean, what's wrong? And he says, well, you asked for prayers. And I just wanted to say, oh, so something has to be wrong to ask for prayers? Do you ask for prayers? Do you commonly have friends that you get in touch with to say, hey, will you pray about this today for me? If not, why not? You don't need it. You got it. Spiritual life's so easy, it's a breeze for you. I want us to read some words of one of the greatest Christian men to probably walk the face of this earth, and was highly mature, highly successful at the time he wrote these words. Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, you see what he did right there? He says, hey, I want to urge you to be people that pray. And oh, by the way, while I'm asking you to pray, I'd like to throw in some of my own prayer requests. And so here's his own prayer request. So while I'm telling you to pray, meanwhile, pray also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, lest your speech also be in grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Notice the end of that prayer request in verse 4, and you might could argue that even 5 and 6 was a type of prayer request continuing for him, but definitely there's no doubt verse 4 was. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. First time I ever realized that, I had to go back and reread that several times. You're telling me you're the great Apostle Paul, and you're asking for prayer requests that God would open up the door of opportunity for you to speak. Now, that part didn't surprise me. Then he says, and what I want you to pray is I want you to pray that when I get to pass through that door and I get to speak, I want you to pray that I will speak what I ought to say. That's humility. One of the best who's ever lived at doing what he's asking us, or asking the people of Colossae, to be praying for him about. You may be one of the best elders that's ever lived, but I assure you, you need the prayers of the church. You may be the greatest and most effective deacon that's ever walked, but you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You may be a great teacher. You may be a great preacher. You may be a great husband and a great father. But one of the great resources that we owe the people that we lead is humility. Not acting like we're humble, but being genuinely humble. Allow the people we're leading to see a humble leader that knows the only way they're able to stand today with the Lord is by His grace and His mercy. And in humility be thankful, but realize that our sufficiency is not based on a track record. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Our sufficiency today is the same as it's always been. It's only in God. Those are 7 resources that Paul offered everyone that he led. And hopefully the resources that would help us see what to offer those that we lead. Let's bow.